Well, it's less than a week now, and Kaylin will be getting married. And I know when I announce the title of my sermon tonight, you're going to think that I am after her. But I have dated proof that this was my sermon before she ever got engaged. So don't let her gang up on me as if I were targeting her tonight. Because I'm not. But as fate would have it, this sermon is for you. But it is for anyone who is married, whether you've been married 40 years, 60 years, less than a year, or if you are thinking about it or will ever think about it in the near future. Tonight, my subject is your marriage can be great. And there are a lot of things that could be said and a lot more than what we would have time to consider. But if you could boil it down, if you just had 30 minutes or so to give advice that would, without a doubt, improve a marriage relationship, that's what I've tried to do in this lesson. And so I have three pieces of advice that are founded solidly in biblical teaching that I promise you. In fact, if you try it and it doesn't make things better or doesn't improve things, you have my permission to come back and say, that didn't work. That's how confident I am that this is good, sound, solid advice because it's biblical advice. Your marriage can be great. How is your marriage, by the way? If you had to rate it, if your wife, we're going to rate it on a scale of 1 to 10. Where would she put it? Because I know where we would put it. Where would she put it? Would it be a 10? 10's as good as it could get. 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 1. Yeah, it's interesting to me. I just looked up a quick survey before this sermon today. And the question, in essence, asked, are you happy in your marriage? Would you believe 85% of the people that surveyed said yes? But then if you try to mesh that with statistics like half of all marriages end in divorce, maybe 85% of people are happy right at this particular moment in the marriage that they are in. But how is yours? Because that's what we're really concerned about tonight. How is mine? How is yours? Brother Thomas Warren compiled a book many years ago under the title, same title as this lesson, Your Marriage Can Be Great. It's 700 pages long. It's a thick book. So we obviously can't look at that tonight. But can we boil it down to three things that will work? I believe that we can. And let's consider those together at this time. The first one is this. Your marriage can be great if you go to the right source for your instruction. That will ensure success. It will ensure a greater state of happiness than you would enjoy otherwise. If you go somewhere else for your advice, if you get your advice from other married couples who are your age, who likely are experiencing the same difficulties and challenges that you are, who may or may not be following good, sound advice, there's no guarantee you're going to get the help that you need from that source. But if you go to God's Word, you can have a solid expectation that you're going to find the help and instruction and guidance that will move your marriage to greatness. Marriage is instituted by God. When Jesus was asked in Matthew, as recorded for us in Matthew chapter 19, questions about marriage, he went all the way back to the beginning when God instituted this relationship to give the last and final word on that subject. In that case, it had to do with divorce. But God is the originator of this relationship. Who better than to advise on that relationship? If you, the technology folks in the assembly tonight, if you write a program or some kind of application or something that's going to be used by the public, who better to find out about that than the author of it? You would be the best person to ask. An invention, anything that's created, the person who designed it and created it would seemingly be the best person to ask about that. And God, being the originator of marriage, is certainly the one that we ought to go to. We can go to His Word. We have 6,000 years of scholarly case study on marriage in this book. From the very beginning to up until Jesus' day, we have case study that we can follow and guidance and instruction that we can look to. And it's scholarly. It's given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now you think about it. The Bible doesn't just record all of the successful marriage situations. There are some marriage situations in the Bible that were horrible. Parents pitting children against their other children and their spouse. People cheating on their spouses. Just, you've got the great and you've got the bad. You have all of that case study to look to and learn from. And you can say that would be a great way to work together in marriage. That would be a horrible way to work together in marriage. And so we've got here at our disposal many, many, many years of inspired scholarly case study on the subject of marriage. We also could add to that 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter said, God has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You believe that? I mean, how often is it the case that in marriage, when Christians are having trouble and difficulties, and those days do come, how often is it the case that the husband and the wife say, you know what, we really need to sit down and spend some prayerful time in God's Word and find the answers to this situation so that we can move forward in a positive way? How often do we do that? I dare say, generally speaking, among Christians, we don't do that as often as we should. But God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's not only told us how to live, but He's told us how we can do that, how we ought to live, and how we can make that happen. So if you spend regular time in the Bible, you can increase the likelihood of greatness in your marriage. If we don't spend regular time with the Bible in our marriages won't be great. They won't be. They might be survivable. They might be tolerable. But they won't be great. And I know they won't be great because of a couple of reasons. One, we'll not have the same core goals in life as a husband and wife. If we step aside from the instruction manual then our goals for marriage and for life are probably not going to line up. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, just passages we all know, but let's apply them to the marriage relationship. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. His disciples were concerned about material things, sustenance for life. How is life going to be sustained? Are we concerned about how marriage is going to be sustained? How we're going to get along? Are things going to be great? Are we going to be able to work together in marriage? Yeah, those are all concerns. But the way to make sure that those things are okay is the same way the disciples were supposed to make sure that their material provisions were okay. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. If your will as a husband and your will as the wife is lined up with God's will, your marriage can be great. But the only way that's going to happen is if we spend regular time in the instruction manual. If you don't spend regular time with the Bible, it won't be great because you won't have the same core goals. But also, you will not easily receive needed correction. It is imperative, brethren, just as Christians in general, that we are able to receive correction when it's needed, when it's necessary. If we cannot receive correction, we'll never be corrected. And we'll always be on the wrong path, whatever path it is. I mean, that's just logical. If you're driving in your car and you're determined this is the way you need to go, but it's the wrong way, and the GPS is saying recalculating, rerouting, or your wife is saying you need to turn around, you need to turn around, and you are not able to receive that correction, you're just going to keep going down the road lost. It's the same way with respect to our behavior. And it's the same way in respect to behavior in marriage. If I can't be corrected, if I am, because I have determined that I'm not going to be a correctable person, then there's no hope for me. But the Bible is a book that corrects. If we spend time with it and we study it and we are eager to learn from it and listen to it, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, that it is a book that corrects. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. It's profitable when I stand in the pulpit and proclaim the glad message to you. It's profitable for elders when they take Christians under their shepherdship, I guess you could say, to correct behavior. It is an inspired book that's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Is marriage a good work? It sure is. And so the Word of God is a book inspired that is suitable for instruction and guidance and correction in marriage. But if I don't spend regular time with it, allowing it to correct me, then I'm not going to be very receptive to corrective guidance and instruction, whether that's coming from the husband to the wife or from the wife to the husband. I'm just not going to be very receptive. The only way to get to the point where I will receive necessary correction when it's due me is to spend time with a book that's suitable for correcting. And then I can see it. I can say, you know what? Honey, I was blind to that, but I see it. Now that you brought it to my attention, I know I know the Bible said that. I just hadn't connected the dots. You see, that's a correctable attitude. As opposed to one that says, you know, you're always throwing the Bible at me. You know, you always throw the Bible my direction when I'm doing something you don't like. That's not very correctable. And that will not make marriage great. It just won't. So regular time in the source document, the book that records the instructions and all the case study to show us how to and how not to, you and I need to spend time with it. Your marriage, I promise you, can be great if you go to the right source for your instruction. Number two, your marriage can be great if you practice the golden rule. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We sum it up like this. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But let's just make it more applicable to marriage. Do to your spouse what you would have them do to you. Or, if there's a certain way that you would like to be treated by your mate, then have the same courtesy and regard for your mate to treat them the way that they want to be treated. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who, just think about it. Who could be considered more neighborly than the person who lives in the same house with you? I mean, that's your closest neighbor. Closer than the folks next door or down the street. So think about when you think of neighbor in the Bible and loving your neighbor as yourself, think about the closest neighbor you have, the person that you chose to marry. Practice the golden rule. Do to your mate as you would have them do to you, do for you. There's no room for pride in marriage. If you think of marriage like a ship, pride is like a torpedo headed right for the side of it to sink it. There's no place for pride. And if you say, okay, I do not want my mate to be a prideful person, then you don't be a prideful person. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Practice the golden rule in your house and in your marriage. I mean, think about it. Who really wins? If I am the kind of mate who always has to win in an argument or anything of that nature, if my goal is to win, who wins? Who really wins? Nobody. Because if we are so determined to press our point to gaining a victory in a marriage that shouldn't be about individual victories, is the other person on the other side of that going to be happy? Are they going to be a person of joy? Are they going to be a person who feels elevated by their mate? No, they're going to feel like someone who's been trampled and run over. And so who really wins? If we come into marriage with the attitude that I'm going to get my way or I'm going to win. I have to win when there's an argument. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But listen to Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Have you ever had the water hose out in the yard, and you had a spray nozzle on it, and you needed to take the spray nozzle off for a moment. So you kink the hose and you take the spray nozzle off. And then when you're done, you get ready to put the spray nozzle back on while the water's running. Have you ever tried to put the nozzle back on the hose against the water pressure? It's not easy to do. You might get it on, but you'll be a mess because you'll have water all over you from where it is squirted around the joint as you tried to put it on. That's the idea of Proverbs chapter 7, verse 17, 14. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Don't even get into the point where you're trying to work against the water pressure. Don't let discussions, disagreements within the marriage relationship get to the point to where it's like water gushing and you've got to try to constrain it or contain it. You might say, I want my wife to be the kind of mate that sees trouble coming. She sees that if she presses on in what she's saying or doing, it's going to cause me to get aggravated and tensions are going to be elevated, and then we're going to have a big argument. I want my wife to be that kind of person who can sense those things. Well, then you practice the golden rule. You be that kind of person too. You be the kind of person who can sense this. If we allow this to go on the course that it's headed, this is going to become an argument. It's going to become a contention. And you stop it. Don't wait for her or him to stop it. You stop it. And you change the course of the discussion. Practice the golden rule. Do for her or him what you desire for him or her to do for you. If we don't, we're going to have relationships that are out of joint. They're going to be dislocated, and they're not going to work right. And there's no productive experience in a relationship, especially marriage, where things are disjointed. It's just going to be a mess. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 says, how could two walk together except they be agreed? I would say that's never more true than in the marriage relationship. People who are together all of the time. If we can't walk together and we can't be of the same mind in our relationship, it's going to be difficult for us to walk together. And I can say, well, I want my mate to be the kind of person that's easy to walk with and it's easy to live life with. We'll practice the golden rule. You be the kind of mate that's easy to live with and easy to walk through life with. Wounds inflicted on a mate are just self-inflicted wounds. You believe that? And somebody out here in the world you might be able to get into an argument with and say things to them and inflict a wound on them. Maybe it's the guy on the highway that cut you off. He's got Oklahoma plates. He cut you off. You honked your horn and made a mean face at him. And he's gone on to Oklahoma and you never see him again. But that's not your home. If a wife inflicts a wound on her husband, or a husband inflicts a wound on his wife, those are just self-inflicted wounds. You've not hurt anybody but yourself. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, Peter says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing to this you were called that you may inherit a blessing. Don't render wrong behavior when you've received wrong behavior. Be the person who stops it. Practice the golden rule. And along those same lines, have thick skin. Having thick skin will prevent arguments. If we can be people that, you know what a hair trigger is, right? It's just, it doesn't take much. I used to trap when I was younger, trap coons and possums and things at the creek behind my house, and had old steel traps, and you could set them where you could bang on it with a stick and not set it off, or you could set it with a hair trigger to where just the slightest movement would cause it to engage. Don't be that kind of person in marriage, where if your mate just says something that's just a little bit not right, your temper soars, and it's all downhill from there. Have thick skin and respect the fact that none of us are perfect. You're not. I'm not. So if I know I'm not perfect and I expect some leeway in the relationship, practice the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Give them the benefit of the doubt. And say, I want you to give me some working room. I'm going to give you some working room and the ability to make some mistakes from time to time. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3 says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. And that's true. Anybody can fight and destroy the marriage relationship. But wise husbands and wives will practice the golden rule, and they'll do unto others as they would have them do unto themselves. So if I don't want a grouchy wife or husband, if I don't want a cantankerous mate, if I don't want someone who's negative all the time, then don't be that person. Don't be cantankerous yourself. Don't be negative yourself. Don't be grouchy. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you practice the golden rule, your marriage can be great. Number three, your marriage can be great if you assume and abide in the role that you have chosen. We all choose to be married. We don't live in a country to where we're forced to marry anybody that we don't want to. We make a conscious choice that we're going to assume the role that we are accepting in that marriage relationship. That's especially true among New Testament Christians, because our understanding typically would be better than just anybody in the world. So we accept a role. We have chosen that role. And our marriage can be great if we assume that role and we abide in that role. Husbands, we're the head of the family. We're the leader. We're the provider for the family. And that, I don't say that with the expectation that we should just run around and beat our chest, you know, like we're above everybody else. Anybody who realizes the magnitude of the role that they have accepted will not be a chest beater. They'll be humbled by the responsibility that has come upon them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Paul said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ also is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. There's a comparison there for good reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 says, if any does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. We as husbands choose a role that carries a mighty heavy responsibility. We're the head, we're the leader. And so our mate and children, if we have them, are looking to us for leadership. Be the leader. Wives, you're not the head. You're not the leader. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14 says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Is that instruction just good for widows? No, it's advice for wives. And so she, the wife, is the housemaster primarily. Now, I'm not standing up here saying the wife can't work. That would be foolish to say that, because we see wives working in the source book and the case studies on marriage. But primarily, her responsibility is the housemaster, to guide the house and to ensure that the house is taken care of and in order. The wife is supposed to practice willful submission to her own husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And the husband is to give honor to the wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Listen, it says, as unto the weaker vessel. It doesn't say she is the weaker vessel. It says, as unto. In the same way that you would treat a weaker vessel. If I have a glass bowl here that I could drop on the floor and it's guaranteed not to break, and I have one here that just looking at it wrong is going to cause it to crack, then I'm going to treat this one differently than I am this one. And so how does the husband treat his wife? He gives honor to her as he would the weaker vessel. That's not a derogatory comment about the wife. That is a duty and responsibility enjoined upon the husband in the way that he treats his wife, with very delicately, as though she is precious, and that he needs to be very careful in the way that he protects and honors and provides for her. It's easy for a woman to assume the role that God has designated for her in marriage if she has a husband who treats her the way God has told him to treat her. It's easy to assume these roles. It's easy for a husband to be a leader and to be the provider and to be the head when there is a wife who honors her role and respects the position that God has put him in, who doesn't beat him down, who doesn't talk bad about him before the children, and who doesn't destroy his ability to lead so that he doesn't even have an opportunity to give it a try. Wives are to be willfully submissive to their husbands and respect those roles. Husbands are to give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says that the husband and the wife are heirs together in the grace of life. Heirs together. We in marriage are working a cause to a certain end. We're trying to get to heaven as individuals. But this says we're heirs together. We're dependent upon one another in order to inherit that blessing. And our children are dependent upon us to function the way that we're supposed to function so that everybody can inherit that blessing. Marriage, by God's design, is beautiful. When ours is not beautiful, it is guaranteed that one of us or both of us are failing in one of these three areas at least. And yours can be great if you will work. Listen, if you will work every day to improve in these three areas. May God help us to do that and to have marriages that are great. If the marriages are great, the families will be great. And if the families are great, the church only stands to benefit from those kinds of relationships. Tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we extend the Lord's invitation. Perhaps there's one who needs to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Maybe you have another need that we could assist you with. We've chosen a song to sing to encourage you. And if you have a need, will you come as we stand and sing?